Hello and welcome. My name is Zach Weaver, and I'm the senior pastor at Liberty Vineyard Church. I'm so glad you tuned in to the sermon today. I hope that it blesses, encourages, and challenges you as you begin to explore the abundant life God has for you. If you're in the area, consider joining us for our weekly services, Sunday mornings at 10:30. We have lunch together, free of charge, each week following our service. Everyone is welcome. We're located in the city of Tucker, Georgia, a suburb of Atlanta. Directions and other information are available on our website at libertyvineyardchurch.com.
So we're here today, and we're going to have a little introduction about what season this is. So in some of the church, it's called Eastertide. In the Eastertide time of the church calendar, it's the time between the resurrection and the time of Pentecost. And this Eastertide is like 50 days long. And Pentecost Sunday this year is on May 31st here in the States. So Pentecost commemorates the descent of the Holy Spirit upon the apostles and other followers of Jesus while they were united together in that room, and they were in one accord, and they were celebrating the Feast of Weeks. The Holy Spirit descends like a dove on them. And so we are going to just think about that section of the scripture today. We're going to start in the book of Acts. The book of Acts, chapter 1. Here's if you want to turn to it, because in that Eastertide season, we have the resurrection. The tomb is empty. The grave clothes are there. They're folded in the tomb. No one's in the grave clothes. And the men in white announce he is not here. He is risen, as he said. We have the post-resurrection appearances. We have the ascension, and we have the days between the ascension and Pentecost when Jesus told his followers to wait in Jerusalem until they received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that's roughly 9 or 10 days, depending on how you count, between the ascension and Pentecost. So let's go to Acts chapter 1, and I'll read the first section of verses, starting in verse 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up into heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, when he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. So let's notice now, verse 9. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Jesus went up into the clouds, and the clouds hid him from their sight. Clouds are very high up in the air from where we are. If we are in an airplane, we fly high above the clouds, and Jesus vanished into the clouds. The disciples were watching. The ones gathered with Jesus saw him go into the air, were watching and watching and staring up into the sky. Jesus was gone from their sight. And now back to verses 10 and 11. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. These men weren't up in the sky. These men were next to them. And they said, right there while they're staring into the sky, "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." This same Jesus will come back. Our sermon today is entitled, "This Same Jesus." Now, maybe you have seen the Passion Play. I remember going to the Passion Play in Atlanta, and at the end, the character who plays Jesus stands in the middle of the stage, and the crew kind of attaches wires to his belt or a connection at his back so they can safely lift him up and out of sight. And Jesus goes up and up into the rafters, and the persons on stage look up as he disappears and vanishes from view. But in the scripture now, we have a cloud that's hiding him. There are no wires lifting Jesus. Jesus is risen from the dead. He ascends into the sky. No wires, no jetpack, no mechanical assistance. Jesus goes up. Now, I had a little glimpse of going up and up and up myself. For Valentine's Day this year, Alan and I went up in a hot air balloon in Albuquerque. We got up before sunrise and we were ready to take off. We had a pilot with us and the three of us went up high over the river, the Rio Grande. I was just fine being a little high up, and then the pilot told us we were going up higher. Higher? We were already far up, and yet we went higher. It was so quiet up there in the sky, so quiet. It was amazing to ascend and float high up in the air and see everything around and just imagine what it was like to just have that kind of perspective up over the earth where it's quiet and floating. Wow. I know if I were there the day that Jesus went up, if I were there the day that Jesus was ascending into the sky, I would be amazed. I would wonder where Jesus went. Where did Jesus go? He was with us, and now Jesus just started going up and up and up, and I cannot see him all the way to the clouds high up. Wow, Jesus is high up in the clouds, and I've never seen a bird fly that high. This happened before airplanes, before hot air balloons, before the space program. Maybe some of you have been to Houston or Cape Canaveral to witness the space shuttle taking off, or maybe you've seen it on television. I've been to Cape Canaveral in Florida when the SpaceX rocket is launched into the sky. There's a rumbling in the ground. There's a countdown, 10. 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. And then there's a blast off. There's like enough power to thrust a rocket into space. And when the rocket takes off, it goes very high and fades away. It disappears. It vanishes. And we're standing there looking as it goes high, high up in the sky. Well, Jesus didn't need a rocket booster. He didn't need an airplane. He didn't need a hot air balloon. He didn't need wires. Jesus just went up. Here's how I imagine it. I imagine he lifted his hands like a child reaches out for their dad and says, "Pick me up, Dad, pick me up." And that day, Jesus went up. Jesus was received back into heaven. Jesus, who came down from earth to be born as Mary's child, is lifted up from the earth. Now, we remember that Jesus talked about being lifted up, but he was talking about being lifted on a cross. And today we see him lifted into the sky. And about 40 days earlier, Jesus was lifted up on a cross, nailed to a cross, and lifted up at Golgotha, the place of the skull. He hung there between two thieves, between heaven and earth, and said, "It is finished." The work the Father sent Jesus to do was finished. The sacrifice was offered for sin. Jesus laid down his life. He was crucified. He talked about it to Nicodemus. In John 3, he said, "No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came down from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him." And once when he was talking about his death with the crowd standing there in John 12, he said, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. So he was lifted up on a cross, but now he's ascended. He's lifted into the sky. I've sent a coloring page for the children, and if the adults want it too, that's fine. But I have it in the text if you want to print it out later. And we just want to talk about this same Jesus. When they were looking up into heaven, and the men that were standing in white said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven." Jesus is not gone forever. Jesus went up, but he's not gone forever. He's just gone for now. This same Jesus will come back again. Now, there's something called redundancy, and there's something my grammar program talks about, tautology. Remove the tautology. It's a fault of style to say the same thing twice. So when we're saying this same Jesus, in other versions, they remove the tautology or the redundancy. Some versions just say this Jesus, and some versions just say Jesus. But the NIV, the King James, the New King James all say this same Jesus, and I like the sound of it. So today you're going to hear a lot about this same Jesus, because it's what we need today. We need this same Jesus. It's almost like when I was teaching children, my own children, or when my grandchildren were younger and they couldn't read for themselves, I used to read stories to them. And when I reached the end of the story, I would hear, "Grandma, read it again," or "Mom, read it again." "Again? Okay, again. Again? Okay, again. Read it again." You know, we have hymns in the church. "Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word." Or, "Tell me the old story, the story of Jesus." And when we teach the children this little song, "Yes, Jesus loves me," we say it over and over and over again. "Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. This same Jesus who was taken into heaven will return." We need to remember we are not alone. Now, looking back to Isaiah the prophet, I have been reading Isaiah devotionally for a few weeks now. It is a long book, 66 chapters. I'm not done with it. I'm just somewhere around chapter 45. But Isaiah lived in the 8th century before Christ, and so many of the prophecies of Isaiah point to this Messiah, this Jesus. And looking back with our Gospels in our hand, we can see this same Jesus prophesied in Isaiah and in the other prophets too. But I want to read you a few just from Isaiah, from my readings these past few weeks. I'm going to read a little bit from Isaiah 9, starting in verse 1. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness. From that time on and forever, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Then flip to Isaiah 11, starting in the beginning of Isaiah 11, about a branch from Jesse. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. And then from Isaiah 40, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, and every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. There's so many more in Isaiah 53, Isaiah 60, Isaiah 61. And then when we get to the New Testament, we see Isaiah again. If you look it up in your concordance, you'll see Isaiah is referred to in Matthew, in Mark, in Luke, in John, in Acts, and Romans. Wow. And I just wanted to give you a couple from Luke, because the writer of Acts also wrote the Gospel of Luke, referred to as the former treatise. When we read our first verses in the beginning of Acts, the writer is saying that he's writing to Theophilus, and he's referring to this former treatise, which is the Gospel of Luke. So let's just a couple from Luke. In Luke Chapter 3, verse 4, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And that is the voice of the one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him. And then we have Luke 4, starting in verse 17. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. This same Jesus in Matthew's gospel is Emmanuel, God with us, taken to Egypt to flee the wrath of Herod and fulfilled the prophecy, out of Egypt I called my son. The same Jesus is the one who taught the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, the Lord's Prayer. This same Jesus called the disciples and said, "Follow me." This same Jesus taught parables about the kingdom of God, taught about the signs of the times at the end of times. In Mark's gospel, it starts where John the Baptist is wearing clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist. He ate locusts and wild honey, and this was his message. "After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." This same Jesus does many miracles and moves immediately and straightway, King James straightway in the book of Mark. In Luke's gospel, this same Jesus healed the sick, cast out demons, restored sight to the blind. This same Jesus welcomed tax collectors and sinners. This same Jesus taught us to pray, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." This same Jesus broke bread and blessed it and invited us to do this in remembrance of him. In John's gospel, the same Jesus is the Word who was in the beginning, who was made flesh and dwelt among us. The same Jesus said, I am the light of the world. I am the door, the good shepherd, the way, the truth, the life, the bread of life, the vine. The same Jesus washed the disciples' feet, offered up his life for his friends, said it was good he would go away, said it would be better if he went away because he would send the Holy Spirit. And in John 14, he said, "Greater things we would do," because he was going to the Father. And so this same Jesus appears to Mary at the tomb, calls her by name. The books could not contain all he said and did. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Jesus knew he was returning to God. In John 13, when he's washing the disciples' feet and he takes that towel and basin, it says right there in verse 3, Jesus knew the Father had put all things under his power. He had come from God and was returning to God. In John 14, he tells them, he's leaving. "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Jesus spent time preparing them for his departure and promised to come back again. Last week, we heard about Peter asking about John. What about him? And Jesus said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." And that's our word. It's not about the other person. We must follow Jesus. Jesus will be returning in glory. If you look in several verses in Matthew, here's just a few of them. "The Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and he'll reward each person according to what they've done." That's from Matthew 16, 27. Matthew 19, 28. Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." He's coming in the clouds of heaven, Matthew 24, 30. "Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and all of the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." When he divides the sheep and the goats in Matthew 25, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne." In Matthew 26, "Sitting at the right hand and coming in the clouds." "You have said so," Jesus replied, "but I say to all of you, from now on you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming in the clouds, on the clouds of heaven." In Luke, we see lightning and cloud and seated. Luke 17, for the Son of Man in his day will be like the lightning which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other. Luke 21, 27, at that time they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Luke 22, 69, but from now on the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God. And then we come to Acts, and Jesus is in Acts. Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2, he says, fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. Later on in the sermon, verse 32, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. And later on in Acts 2:36, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Powerful sermon of this Jesus. And then in Acts 6:14, Stephen is accused with false witnesses, and they're saying, we have heard him say, this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us. This Jesus. Paul in Athens explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead in Acts 17:3 says, this Jesus I'm proclaiming to you is the Messiah, he said. So we've got this Jesus coming. In Revelation chapter 1, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun, shining in all its brilliance. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever, this same Jesus. So let's go back to Acts chapter 1 and look at verse 3. Verse 3 says, after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Look at that. Many infallible proofs, many convincing proofs. There were witnesses. We believe the witnesses. Now, what do witnesses do? They tell us what they've seen and heard. What happens when witnesses are in court? The judge wants to hear the testimony of the witnesses. What the witnesses have seen and heard. What did you see? What did you hear? And upon that, there's legal evidence from eyewitnesses. These followers were eyewitnesses of his resurrection, and these followers did not keep it a secret what they saw and what they heard. There were appearances in those 40 days after the resurrection, before the ascension. It says that he appeared in so many different places. And this the disciples saw Jesus after he rose from the dead. He taught them, he prepared them even after his resurrection so that they were certain that this person who appeared in their midst was this same Jesus. Even doubting Thomas, who saw Jesus, said, my Lord and my God. Now, the book of Acts that I've just looked at briefly, chapter 1, in the very, very first part of chapter 1, is the gospel of the Holy Spirit. The book of Acts starts with the resurrected Jesus showing himself to witnesses for 40 days, eating with them, teaching them, instructing them, preparing them for his departure. The book of Acts offers us glimpses into the early church, offers us the coming of the Spirit at Pentecost. We see persecution, early martyrs, scattering of the church. We see the conversion of Saul. We see Peter ministering to the Gentiles, the welcoming of the Gentile Christians as the kingdom of God spreads beyond into Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. We see the council of the church at Jerusalem, the missionary journeys of Paul and his companions, and we see so many things, but Acts stops before the death of Peter and before the death of Paul. And so at the end of the book of Acts, the gospel is being preached in an unhindered way. If you look at the end of the book of Acts, therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They also will listen. And he stayed two full years, Paul stayed two full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness, unhindered. The good news of Jesus Christ cannot be hindered by imprisonment. It cannot be hindered by perils, persecutions, famines, or plagues. The good news of Jesus Christ is unhindered. It has come to us through the witness of the church, through the witness of the scriptures, through the continuing witness of the signs and wonders and miracles. And just as the prophecies of the Old Testament were fulfilled in Jesus Christ, the promises of Jesus are being fulfilled now and will yet be fulfilled. The angel said this same Jesus will return. If you look at the end of the Gospels, Jesus gives the Great Commission. He says in Matthew, go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. The end of Mark says, after the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven and he sat at the right hand of God. The disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. At the end of Luke, in Luke 24, he told them, he led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, lifted up his hands and blessed them. And when he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. They worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple praising God. And then at the end of John, well, in one of the endings of John, in John 20, Jesus says to Mary Magdalene, do not hold on to me. I've not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And this same Jesus prays for us. This same Jesus in the book of Hebrews, it says in chapter 7 that he always lives to intercede for us. Now, our memory verse assignment is Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Ponder this verse, memorize it, think about it. This is the whole crux of the gospel of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. We will be witnesses wherever the Lord sends us. And we go as we go in the power of this same Jesus who promised the Holy Spirit to live in us, to minister through us, to help us to be witnesses, to help us teach and make disciples of all the nations, to pray for us. I'm telling you today, when the world is shaken, we need this same Jesus. When the pandemic is spreading, we need this same Jesus in the hotspots all over the world of suffering, famine, persecution, and sickness. We need this same Jesus. Some of us could be tired of sheltering in place. Today, we need this same Jesus. We need this same Jesus for healthcare workers, first responders, essential service workers. When they're overwhelmed, they need this same Jesus. We can offer this same Jesus that we know. When life is crushing us, when we're feeling overwhelmed, when we don't know if we're going to see tomorrow, we need this same Jesus. When everything is uncertain, we need this same Jesus. We need this firm foundation. We need to be rooted and grounded in love. We need to stand firm, to be unwavering, to have faith that perseveres to the end. Who can give us this faith? This same Jesus. This same Jesus gives us love for God, for one another. This same Jesus helps us forgive one another. This same Jesus is our message. The world needs this same Jesus. Spiritual hunger is arising all over the world. We have this message. It's not a secret. This same Jesus is our message. I'm going to close in prayer. And if you need specific prayer today, if you need specific prayer this week, reach out to us. We will pray with you. Oh, Lord, our God, we come to you because you invite us to come. Jesus, you said if any of us were weary and heavy laden, we could come to you and you would give us rest today, Lord. Some of us want to lay our heavy burdens down. We want to cast our cares on you because you care for us. We want to invite you to renew our minds, heal our bodies, save our souls. Lord, we need you. You see exactly where we need you. Come, Holy Spirit. Come in your power. Come and reign in us. Have your way, O Lord. Lead us, guide us, direct us in the journey ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.